Church at Brook Hills, I'd like to introduce you to four of my friends and brothers in Christ from the Sudan. This is Stephen, a headmaster in the school who is in one of the school in one of the communities there that I was working with. This is my good friend Bullen here, good friend Andrew, and this is Jeffrey. All four of these guys are church leaders in the Sudan. You'd be surprised what all it takes to get anybody from the Sudan into the United States. But God, by His grace, has granted for these guys to be here for a couple of months. We have worked with a group, independent mission signaling organization called ITAM, that is hosting these guys while they're here, and we have worked with them down in New Orleans and have become good friends with them. That's how I went on this trip that I did about a year and a half ago to the Sudan, and I called them up and I said, is there any way they could get to Birmingham one Sunday? And so they worked it out. God worked it out for this to happen, and what I want us to do this morning is I want us to hear from them in the context of a passage of Scripture that I believe is extremely important for us, particularly in the American church. If you got your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, let me invite you to open with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, as you're turning there, I really just want to shoot straight with you this morning. There are millions of our brothers and sisters around the world who today face the harsh realities of suffering and persecution for following Jesus Christ. Millions of our brothers and sisters. I'm not sure if you're aware, but approximately in the next year, approximately 184,000 Christians will die because of persecution and suffering they face because of their relationship with Christ. 184,000, just to give you a picture. I mean, you and I know that we are inundated here in our culture, particularly in this country, with news of war in Iraq, and we get updates on a daily basis, and we've seen casualties. Over the next 5 days, more Christians will die in the world for suffering and persecution than all of the people who have died from our country in Iraq combined over the last few years. And ladies and gentlemen, this is a reality that for far too long, the Christian church in America has turned a deaf ear to. And we're inundated with news from a physical war that is going on, but we are not inundated with the fact that the brothers and sisters, our family around the world in chains, is facing every single day. And what I want to say to you from the very beginning of our time together, that needs to change. And if you've got your celebration guide, there's some notes in there that we're going to dive into today. And there's a biblical truth at the top of those notes that will be the foundation for everything we talk about. And that biblical truth is this: we have a responsibility, a God-given responsibility, to pray consistently and passionately for the persecuted church around the world. We have a God-given responsibility in this room to pray consistently and passionately for the persecuted church around the world. Now the question comes at that point, well, how do we pray? Obviously, we live in a pretty different culture than the Sudan or North Korea or China or Saudi Arabia or Laos or Eritrea, where all of these different places where there is such severe suffering. How do we pray? That's what I want us to look at in Acts chapter 4, and along the way, hear from these guys as they share what it's like to live in a place where it's difficult to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, look with me at verse 23. The context, Acts chapter 3, a lame man is healed miraculously. Peter and John were part of that, start preaching the word. Acts chapter 4, people get pretty upset. They start to approach Peter and John. They pull them away from the crowds and put them in jail. And then they bring them before the Sanhedrin. And basically, they're starting to make threats against them. You can't stand up and proclaim Jesus. And so they experience persecution and suffering on a level that they had not experienced at this point. Now, I want you to look at what happens after they get out of jail. They're released. Look at verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Now, I want you to hear what they pray. This is the prayer of persecuted saints in Acts chapter 4. Sovereign Lord. Now, imagine this. Gathered together in a small group of people, knowing that you're facing risk of your life right now for what you're believing. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, check this out, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. I want to ask four questions when it comes to the persecuted church this morning that I think will help us understand how we can take full advantage of this responsibility that God has entrusted to us. First question is, why do we pray? Why do we need to pray for the persecuted church around the world? And I believe there's two answers to that in this passage of Scripture. Number one, we pray because we are one family. We pray because we're one family. If you look in verse 23, it says Peter and John went back to their own people. Some translations might say to their friends. Basically, this is a picture of the New Testament church coming together. Two guys that have been through a pretty difficult few days, and they retreated to this time where they were around each other. And it says they prayed together. They prayed in unison. It literally says in the original language of the New Testament. There they are gathered together as friends, praying as one family on behalf of each other. And that's the picture we've got here in Acts chapter 4, and I believe it's the picture we need in the 21st century church today. Can I remind you that calling these men who are sitting up here right now brothers is more than just a title or a reference to them. That's who they are. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:26, go look at it sometime, underline it in your Bible, particularly when it comes to the persecuted church. It's talking about the body of Christ there, and Paul says, when one part of the body suffers, who else suffers? We all suffer. When one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. Ladies and gentlemen, the body is hurting around the world. And we sit back like nothing's going on. And that's not the New Testament picture of community that Scripture is giving us here. And I remind you this morning, we are one family. And when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. Not only are we one family, but we have one purpose. I love the picture here of these guys gathering together. This is more than just a prayer meeting on Wednesday night or on a designated time during the week where we come together, talk for about 50 minutes about what we should pray for, then pray for about 5 minutes and have prayer meeting. That's not what they're doing here. These are a people who were on the front lines in a battle to proclaim the gospel in the first century, and they gather together in a group, almost like a huddle, almost like they're coming back from the battle lines, getting together and saying, okay, we need to pray for strength going back out there. We need to pray for power, to boldness to proclaim the gospel. The prayers of these people are more than just some domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts and help down here. It's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about, I like what one writer calls it, a wartime walkie-talkie. Communication with the God of the universe and a battle to lead men, women, boys, and girls in all nations to a relationship with Christ. That's what prayer is intended to be. And I want to remind you that whether in Birmingham or Sudan, the purpose is the same. We want Christ to be exalted. We want his name to be honored among the people around us. Whether it's easy or difficult to proclaim his name, the purpose is the same. So we come together with these guys, one family, one purpose. And not just these guys, but persecuted believers around the world. I want you to get a picture of that by hearing from Jeffries. I'm going to ask Jeffries to come and to share with you just an overview of what life has been like in the Sudan over the last 20 years. Jeffries?
Thank you, David. The war in the Sudan, 22 years you have mentioned, is the third and the last part of the war. The third and the last part of the war started in 1983 when the government in Khartoum declared Sharia, Islam, to be the nation's law. The Christians in the southern Sudan angered and took arms to fight for their rights. In 1989, a more radical Islamic government came to power in Khartoum, known as National Islamic Government Front. The National Islamic Front took war a stage further than the previous governments. It waged the war of atrocities more vigorously against the Christians in the south. In 1994, it was reported that the war had claimed 2 million dead, 4.5 million were said to be displaced. The NIF government in Khartoum waged ruthless, brutal war against Christians in the southern Sudan. The soldiers of government of Sudan went into villages to attack villages. They burned down the villages. They burned down the crops. Then people were left with nothing to harvest. This led to widespread lack of food among the southern Sudanese people. And because of lack of food, people become vulnerable to tropical disease killers like malaria, sleeping sickness, guinea worm, leprosy, and many others. It is said that disease killed more people than gunshot. The government of Sudan also used brutal aerial bombardment against the villagers. They used high altitude flying aircrafts to drop bombs on villages. And also, they used helicopter gunships to go to attack villages. The life was miserable to the innocent people in the Sudan, in the southern Sudan. The soldiers, when they went to attack the villages, the people they captured were forced to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. And always, the Christians resisted. And for that case, most of the people were crucified. Women's breasts were chopped off so that they cannot nestle their babies. Young women, men, and children, some were sold into slavery. Incredible for us in 20th century to hear slavery existed. Some of the people were taken into prisons in Juba or in Khartoum, where they were tortured. The government of Sudan used the war of oppression to wipe out Christianity from southern Sudan. But God enabled the southern Sudanese to resist, to persevere the persecution. As you might have heard, last year, on 9 January 2005 in Nairobi, the capital of Kenya, an agreement was reached between Khartoum government and the Southern Sudanese Liberation Movement. And today, we are feeling the hot scar of war wounds. As expressed by Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Corinthians, the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 8 to 9. We are pressed on all sides, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but never not driven into despair. We are persecuted, but never abandoned by God. We are stricken down, but not totally destroyed. As you can see, the Comprehensive Peace Agreement, known as CPA, gives us Southern Sudanese to go for a referendum from today after 5 years, where we are to be given the chance to decide the destiny of our nation. We are hoping in that referendum to become a new nation. Our aspiration is to build a democracy on Christian biblical principle, whereby there should be respect for rights to property, rights to life, freedom of worship, and freedom of expression, as described in your Declaration of Independence. We need your support and prayers. Thank you. God bless you.
When the goal was a Muslim-dominated nation called Sudan, and actions were taken to make that happen with persecution in the south, the church quadrupled during that time frame. And now they have signed a peace agreement, and they want Christ to be exalted in their communities. This is our family. And it's been going on for the last 20 years, and many of us have no clue about it. I say we start now in joining with our family. One family. One purpose. Second question I want us to ask this morning based on Acts chapter 4 is, who do we pray to? Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, that's a weird question to ask. Of course, that's a no-brainer, Dave. God would be the answer. Who do we pray to? Why do you ask that? Well, I think it's interesting. Look in Acts chapter 4, and these believers spend 5 verses telling God who he is before they ask him for anything. Now, why would they do that? As if God needed to know who he was. As if they needed to fill in God on some new information. That wasn't their point, though. What Scripture is telling us here is that if we are going to pray, we need to know the God who we're praying to. We need to know who he is, and that will lead us to pray the correct way. So I want you to see who they were praying to. They spend 5 verses summing up, I believe, 3 characteristics of God. First of all, he is the one who is in control. He's the one who is in control. Amidst the disarray of Acts chapter 4, they gather together as one family, and they pray. And what are the first words that come out of their mouths? Sovereign Lord, the one who is in control. That's what it means for God to be sovereign. The word in the original language of the New Testament there is despota, which basically means despot, like a ruler, an absolute ruler over people. And that's what they say to God. They say, God, we know that you are in control. And every verse that follows from that talks about how everything that happens in history happens at the hand of God and how he's in control, not Satan. Satan's on a leash. God is in control of this thing. And this is huge for people in the midst of persecution and suffering to know that amidst the questions, amidst the confusion, amidst the anxiety, amidst losing your mom or your dad or your brother or sister or your son or your daughter, amidst all of it, you can look up and see that God is still on the throne and he's still in control of everything that's going on. Their favorite phrase in the Sudan, if I heard it once, I heard it a million times. Go up to people, talk with them. Man, I'm so sorry about what has happened. Just saying bombed villages or churches or this or that. And they look at you and they say, oh, God is greater. God is greater. Because he's always in control. Not only the one who's in control, but number two, the one who is always faithful to his word. I wish we had time to dive deeper into this. Maybe at some point, you can on your own time. But Acts chapter 4, when they quote here from Psalm chapter 2, you look at the similarities there between what they were facing and what Psalm chapter 2 is talking about. It's talking about how one day the Lord, the kings of the earth, the nations would rise up against Christ, the anointed one of God. And they say, God, you knew that was going to happen to your son. The same's true. You knew it was going to happen to us. But you also said to your son back in Psalm chapter 2 that the ends of the earth would be his possession. He would come out victorious in this thing. And so they pray based on Psalm 2, and they say, we believe the same thing. We believe you're going to show yourself faithful to your word amidst our persecution. So they prayed based on the word of God, praying to the one who is in control, the one who is always faithful to his word. And number three, they pray to the one who is familiar with suffering. I want you to see how all throughout this passage they are identifying themselves with Christ. They say this was supposed to happen to Christ, and the persecution, the suffering, the kings of the earth, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel would rise up against him. And it all happened according to your will. And what they're saying basically is, if we're going to be identified with Christ, we know that the same thing is going to happen to us. It's what we see throughout Scripture. We studied it a couple weeks ago when we were looking at Stephen. If we're going to show the glory of Christ, then we have to show the suffering of Christ in the world. And they're not praying. They're not praying in Acts chapter 4, and these guys aren't praying to a God who is out there in the distance, who doesn't really have a grip on what's actually going on in the world. This is a God who was in the middle of it and who gave his life amidst the suffering and the persecution that we see Christ endured, so that he would be familiar with it. And when we come to him, he is the one who is familiar with suffering. Now that's a pretty incredible God to pray to, the God who's in control, the God who is familiar with suffering, and the God who's always faithful to his word. I want to ask Andrew to come and share with you a picture of how he, his people, have seen God's faithfulness even through some of the most difficult times. Andrew?
Thank you. Hello. I'm sort of like Zacchaeus. my name is Andrew. David is my teacher. He had been teaching us 2 years back in Sudan. And I'm so happy to be with you today. And I want to tell you that as you have heard from Jeffries, in those 22 years of suffering in Sudan, especially in Southern Sudan, God has provided us a dancing place in the middle of the war zone. We met in open field under the tree. We praising God. We are dancing, worshiping, fellowshipping. And we are so happy. And, you know, Islamic army, they always come during the Sunday services to come and drop the bomb on Christians. And our church was burned by two Al-Qaeda gunships. And we start to fellowship under the tree. And we are so happy because the church of God is in our heart. Even though our house that we fellowship under it was burned, but the house of the Lord is in our heart. We are so excited. We are dancing as you are looking in the screen. We are enjoying in all these problems. We knew because God is with us. As in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord. I will say again, rejoice in the Lord. Even though there is trouble, you rejoice in the Lord. And during the time when Antonov's aircraft is coming during the Sunday services, all our Christians, we will run in the bomb shelter. And then after that, when the bomb was dropped, then we will come back and rejoice, dancing, fellowshipping, rejoicing in the Lord, because God is with us. And I want to tell you that we have a song, and we teach our children when the aircraft is coming, so they have to sing that song as a prayer. You see? And I want to sing this song, and I will tell you the meaning. The song is saying that, Me pa ma o pe Yesu nyichite mare ya ta na mite mbara para be mepangwa mero ya. This song is prayer. When the aircraft has come and it reached in the middle, has left the bomb, then our children start to sing that song while laying in the bomb shelter. I'm going to show it to you, and you are going to see. When the bomb is coming, then they said, "Me." After this, the bomb was dropped. It is very dangerous. The sound, you cannot believe. If you are not having a faith, even you will die only for the sound. When it drops, then it says, bing, 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 bing. All the grounds are shaking like this. Very dangerous. Then our children start to sing this song, because this song is welcoming Jesus in the hall. And the meaning of this song is that, help me, Lord Jesus. Come close to me. Because you are powerful, you are mighty. Help your child. And after that, the aircraft dropped the bomb. Nothing happened, because Jesus is where? He's in the bomb shelter with our children. So I'm saying that there is hope in Jesus Christ. Even though there is what? Jesus is there with you. Jesus is there. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus will be with you. Wherever you go, wherever there is trouble, where's the bad situation, Jesus is there with you if you trust in him. So I'm so happy and to tell you this, because you are my part, you are our Christians, you are our brothers. We are so happy to tell you this. And thank you. Bye-bye.
Can you imagine worshiping in here and then getting a siren or some kind of alert that helicopter gunships are coming, maybe no alert at all, and everybody scattering, and children all across these grounds in holes singing, "Jesus be with us." He's faithful, and he's sovereign, and he's familiar with our suffering. So what do we pray for? How do you pray for people in the Sudan or in China or North Korea or Saudi Arabia? How do you pray for them? What do you pray for? I want you to see what they prayed for here in Acts chapter 4. Three things, but I think it would probably be most appropriate for us to start with what they didn't pray for. Sometimes what the Bible doesn't show us actually shows us a lot. Notice that at no point in Acts chapter 4 do you see them praying for the persecution to stop. At no point in Acts chapter 4 do you see them praying for God to bring the wrath down on those people around them. At no point do you see them lamenting for what they were going through. Instead of praying for escape from that trial, they prayed for enablement to stand up under the trial. You catch that? That's a weird way to pray for Americans. That's a weird way for us who cling to comfort to pray. Not for escape, but for enablement in the middle of it. And that's what they prayed in Acts chapter 4. And that's what saints around the world are praying. And that's what we need to pray on behalf of them. So pray instead of for escape, pray for enablement in three ways. I think they prayed for three main things here in Acts chapter 4. Number one, they prayed for the honor of Christ. They prayed for the honor of Christ. Now, Lord, consider their threats. What were the threats? You look back in chapter 4, verse 18 and 21, you'll see the threats. The threats were they'd come to Peter and John and said, you better stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Stop speaking about Jesus. Stop proclaiming Jesus. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Picture their prayer. God, these people are rising up and trying to stop the proclamation of the glory of Jesus Christ. And we are praying that you would rise up and enable us to speak with great boldness so that the honor of Christ might be proclaimed through us. Notice that the heart of their prayer was not even for their own needs. What was it for? Not the needs of men, but the glory of Christ was at the center of their prayer. And it needs to be at the center of our prayer for each other and our own lives and for these guys. Not saying that praying for needs in our lives is not important, but that's what we pray for all the time, and we miss out on the whole point. The whole point is that God will enable us in the trials, the suffering, the persecution that we or they experience. Christ, honor your name in the middle of it. Make your glory name through the middle of it, no matter what it costs. Make your glory known. Pray for the honor of Christ. Two, pray for the boldness of the church. The boldness of the church. And consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Imagine the temptation that was facing them in Acts chapter 4. When you see your son or daughter's face, and you know that if you go out and proclaim the name of Jesus, you may not come back to care for them. Imagine the difficulty of being in a community like the Sudan or other places in the world where that is a reality day in and day out. You pray for boldness for the church. To not sit back. Jeffrey's talked about people who were told to renounce their faith or be crucified, renounce their faith or be tortured in some way. And he said they would not renounce their faith. Pray for boldness for the church. Not only to pray for the honor of Christ and for boldness of the church, but I think the whole prayer here is a prayer for the advancement of the kingdom. Advancement of the kingdom. They continue on and they say, stretch out your hands to perform miraculous signs and wonders among the people. God, we don't want to just see the gospel proclaimed. We want to see it transforming lives. And that's a picture that we're hearing here about places like the Sudan. There is a great need for the gospel to be proclaimed, but there's a lot of other needs that surround that, that are encompassed in that. For the gospel not to be proclaimed just with preaching and with verbal proclamation, but also for people who are suffering from famine and starvation, from people who have no clothes, from children who have no schools, for people who are suffering from diseases that we don't even know, and much less know a cure for. I'll never forget going into the hospital in one particular place called Louis and seeing people who, whether they had been attacked by a lion or gored by some other animal or suffering from diseases that I had never heard of before that are debilitating and fatal diseases. I want to ask Stephen, who's the headmaster at the school there, to give you a picture of the need for kingdom advancement in a community like Sudan. As representative of other communities, but not just for the gospel to be proclaimed in word, but also in deed. Let me ask him to give you a picture of that.
Hello. Because of what you have heard from my brother Jeffries, you can now understand some of why Southern Sudan remain without electricity. Why Southern Sudan remain without buildings? Why Southern Sudan is not having drinking water or clean drinking water? Why? In Southern Sudan, we have so many diseases and people are suffering from different kind of diseases. You'll find sleeping sickness, nodding disease, and river blindness, and so many others. One of your American organization is called Samaritan Pass. They have come to our village and they are operating in the village where I live. Lui, L-U-I, that is in Southern Sudan. And that is one of the best hospitals which we have in Southern Sudan. You will see people are walking from different places in order to come and treat themselves there. People are walking for months in order to arrive and treat themselves. You will see sick people being carried on the head in order to arrive and be treated. And So many problems people are facing on the way. You have to walk. We have no buses, no vehicles, nothing. Our roads are very bad. 15 miles you will drive maybe 1 hour or 1.5 hours in order to drive 15 miles if you have car. And this is the situation where we are living in. I work as a teacher in Southern Sudan, and the school where I teach, I have 500 children. We are only 7 teachers teaching these children. We have no buildings, no classrooms. We are just teaching them under trees. We laid bricks with the children, we burned the bricks, and we raised semi-permanent 2 classrooms. And that is the only good place which we have. These children you are seeing are walking from their homes up to 5 miles in order to arrive at school. And the place is jungle, very remote place, and we have so many dangers may occur. Snakes are there, and we have cobras, we have black mambas, we have lions, leopards, and so many other bad things we have just in the forest. But thank God, God is always protecting the children because we are always praying for protection. Nobody is accompanying these kids. They are walking by themselves. At school, we have no meals. Even there is no drinking water. But thank God that our hope and our prayers to God is always protecting the children. In Southern Sudan, and especially in the place where I came from, we are living in very small huts, and we are building it by ourselves, and it is grass-roofed huts, and the walls are just mud, and we are doing it by ourselves with no support from anywhere. And we have been doing it for a long, long time. Up to today, we are still doing it. Every 2 years, you have to re-roof the roof because the termites are eating the grass, and you have to re-roof every 2 years. And to complete one hut is taking between 3 to 6 months. So you have to do it every 2 years. This is the situation where we live in. We till ground, and we plant different crops to support our families and to support ourselves. We plant okra, we plant sorghum, corns, and different crops. We are planting it by ourselves. There is no machines applied, only we are digging by our own hands. But last year, something happened bad to us in the village. We have no system of irrigation. We are mostly depending on God to provide for us rain in order to have our land be wet and the crops is to grow. But last year, rain stopped earlier than we expected, and all the crops in the village failed. So now people are starving because the stores are empty and we didn't harvest anything. Now people are eating only 1 meal per week, and all our wells are dried. Only 30% are working. And you have to walk for miles in order to go and carry for yourself 4 or 6 gallons of water, which is also contaminated. This is the situation where we are living in now. But despite all this, our hope is in Jesus Christ. Even though we are facing all these situations, but Christ is still sustaining us, and Christ is our peace, Christ is our hope, and Christ is our future. Thank you.
Pray for the honor of Christ, pray for the boldness of the church, and pray for the advancement of the kingdom. And I would add to that, then rise, church, and put feet to your prayers. So what do you expect when you pray like that? What happens in Acts chapter 4, and what happens today when we really pray like that? I think 3 main things happen in this passage, and it's pretty awesome. They all parallel what had happened just 2 chapters before when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. Number 1, expect the earth to shake. Expect the earth to shake. The place where the meeting was shaken. Now, I'm not saying that if we pray the magical prayer this morning that all of a sudden this auditorium begins to shake and we have a really cool worship service at that point. That's not what I'm saying, but I am saying this. When God's people get on their knees and on their faces on behalf of brothers and sisters around the world, he will shake the earth for his glory. And he will make his glory known. and he will move in ways that can't be described or attributed to man. He will move in incredible ways if we will pray and then rise and put feet to those prayers. Expect the earth to shake. God wants to make his glory known in Sudan and Birmingham and everywhere in between. So let's be a people that pray for it. Expect the earth to shake. Number two, expect the Spirit to fill. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with God's Spirit. Now, it wasn't they didn't already have God's Spirit. Acts chapter 2 tells us the Spirit had already come down on them. The Spirit was dwelling inside of them. We know that from the rest of the New Testament. But we also see that for the proclamation of the Word of, Word of God, constantly, over and over again, we saw this back in February, if you were here when we studied through the book of Acts, just looking at the role of the Holy Spirit. He fills us, gives us power, fresh power, to proclaim the gospel over and over and over again. That's exactly what he does here in Acts chapter 4. And that's why in the verses that follow, they go out and they proclaim the gospel with great boldness. That's why we see what happened with Stephen, with him standing up and proclaiming the gospel with great boldness, and then being scattered to Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The Spirit fills his people. Spirit's filling his people in Sudan. I pray that we're longing for the Spirit to fill his people in Birmingham for the proclamation of the gospel here and in all nations. Expect the earth to shake, expect the Spirit to fill, and finally expect the gospel to succeed. Expect the gospel to succeed. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. And if you'll notice what happens after this, it happened back in Acts chapter 4. It's great. Peter and John are put in jail for proclaiming the gospel. What happened was they preached to enough people where thousands of people were saved before they got put in jail. They get out of jail. Didn't stop the church. It only fueled the church. It's exactly what we see throughout the book of Acts. The advancement of the kingdom, the proclamation of the gospel, does not happen in spite of persecution and suffering. It happens precisely by the means of persecution and suffering. That's how the gospel is proclaimed. Expect the gospel to succeed. We spent the last 6 weeks walking through a series called Unstoppable, the church that dares to take God at his word, because we know, we have full confidence that when we proclaim the gospel, we will succeed. And when this church centers around proclamation of the gospel, it will succeed here and in all nations. Expect the earth to shake. Expect the Spirit to fill. Expect the gospel to succeed. I want you to hear story from a guy who had a conversation with me about a year and a half ago that in many ways turned me upside down and was the catalyst for something God's been doing in my life even over the last year and a half. And I want you to hear his story. I want you to hear Bullen's life, and I want you to hear his question, the question he asked me and the question I've asked him to ask you. And Bullen, I know, would like an opportunity to pray for us as well. And so I'm going to ask Bullen to come and share now.
Yeah, thank you so much, David, for giving us this time. My name is Bullen. I'm 21 years old. I live in Southern Sudan with my grandfather. What I know only war, fighting all this time. I have seen a lot of dead people. I have seen a lot of big wounds, many things I've seen. But I'm thanks God so much because my life has been full of God's miracle. You know what happened to me when I was 3 years old? The government of Sudan, that is the Muslim, they come and attack our village, and my mom and my dad was taken away from me since I was 3 years old. Wow. When I go to sleep, I did not think that the following morning will change my life. When I got, I wake up, I went to play with friends, and automatically they come and attack the village. At that time, I was not around, and they took my family away. My grandfather, we lived together with them at that time. He was not with us. He went to preach in certain church because it is Sunday. And when he came back from preaching, he found me alone crying in the house, in the compound. House have burned, food stuff burned, everything have gone. And he took care of me at that time. He ran with me in the jungle. He hid me there because he don't want a Muslim to come and take me also. And he kept me the whole these years we have been with him in jungles. We have been there with other friends who have run away from the Muslims also. And at that time, when we were in jungle, he kept on telling me about the love of God. He kept on discipling me. He kept on teaching me. At the age of 15 years, I decided to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. And I keep on serving. I'm so thankful for my grandfather because he teach me how to know Jesus Christ. He tell me about the love of God. He tell me about the great hope that Christ Jesus have given to us. And when I was 17 years, one time I was going to garden to pick some pumpkin and corn to bring back to us at home. I did not know that I would be bitten by the snake called Black Mamba. And when I go there, I step on a very big snake and I was bitten twice at that very time in my leg. And I'm almost dying. Wow. People lose hope. Many people have lost hope because most of our people have gone to grave. But I'm so, again, thankful for God for his love for me. People gathered together and people prayed for me. And I got healed. I got healed. No medicine, nothing. But God is so powerful. He's so faithful to me. And I got healed. I'm so thankful for what the Lord have done for me. As you have heard the whole story of Southern Sudanese people, because we have been persecuted for a long time, those things happened to my family because we are Christians, just because the faith we have in Jesus Christ. That's why they came. They want to put us in trouble. They want to persecute us for long these times. But still we have a great hope in Jesus Christ. What is happening these days in my life? God is using my life to impact the world. God is using my life to go and tell to other people about the love of Christ. He's telling me to go and make disciples. He's telling us, as Sudanese, who have been persecuted for a long time, it's still God is saying, Sudanese, it is time for you to go and impact the world by making disciples of all nations, by praying for other people. Even though prayer doesn't need passport, prayer doesn't need anything. You can pray for United States. God is telling Sudanese, why don't you pray? You can impact the world by praying, by going to the other countries to tell them about the great hope that Lord Jesus Christ have given to us. Wow. That's what the Lord is doing among the Sudanese. And you have seen my brother Jeffrey, Andrew, Stephen, and I, we are here to tell you about the love of God. Still, we are going to make disciples of all nations. Even though we are persecuted, even though we are tortured, even though we are forgotten, but still we are going to make disciples of all nations. We are going to Ethiopia to tell other people. We are going to Somalia to tell them about the love of God. We are going to Egypt to tell them to make disciples of all nations. Soon, we will be going to Saudi Arabia to witness for Lord Jesus Christ in that area. Wow! Why not? We're supposed to go. Yes. Despite all this persecution, despite all this pain we have come through, still we have a great hope and we want to go and tell about people, to other people about the great love of Jesus Christ. Because it was written in the Bible, in the book of Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, said, go and make disciples of all nations. Even though we are forgotten by other Christians, we know most of other Christians are forgotten. Christians who live in Sudan, but still we forgive them. We want to go and tell them the love of God. We still want to go and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to go and impact the world. And I say, why not you? Wow. If they can, why not you? If we can, why not you? If you can, why not us? It is time for us to go and make disciples of all nations. When I came to the United States, I have seen a lot of churches and very, very big churches. And it's so beautiful. It's house of God. It's wonderful. But I'm telling you, church, because we are the church of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is time for us to remember people who are suffering. Time have come for us to remember those who are suffering. The time have come for us to turn to the other people who are suffering. I ask all of you to stand up. As I'm concluding, I ask three people to come up here with me. For many years, we have forgotten one another. Because we are just human beings. We are forgetting our brothers and sisters. But the Bible tells me that we Christians, we are one body of Christ Jesus. I know people, and people in Sudan, people in Africa, knows that most of you people, you have forgotten us. But today, we forgive you because we are one family. Time have come to us to unite. As a one body of Christ, as a Christians, we are not different. The same Jesus in you is the same Jesus in me. We are one. We share one Jesus. We are going to share the same heaven. Time have come to unite. Come on. In Sudan, in my culture, when you're just a mere friends, you hold like this one. But if you're great, great friends, you hold like this one. And this is what I want us to do now. You can hold your hands. Wow. Christians, we are one body of Lord Jesus. I repeat, we are one in Jesus Christ. Time has come to unite as one body of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so sorry because most of us, we have forgotten our brothers and sisters. We are so sorry because we are just human beings. But thank you for reminding us once again, we are one body of Christ. Today, as we have stand here, together with my brothers and sisters in this house, we are saying we are one body of Christ. The time has come and we have united again. Thank you, Jesus. We want to go and make disciples of all nations. We can go to impact the world through our prayers, through our giving, through support, through doing any things, Lord, through going to different countries to tell about the word of God. Because you have sent us to go. You don't want us to stay in one place, but you say, go ye and make disciples of all nations. I will be with you even in the end of the age. Thank you, Lord. As we make decision, as we have decided today to follow you, to go and impact the world through prayers, through giving, through going to different countries, please, Lord, help us. Enable us to do this. We love you. We thank you. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. 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 Thank you so much.
You can have a seat where you are at the close of our worship service. It's a normal pattern for us to respond to God's word in different ways. I think the most appropriate thing we could do in order to respond to God's word today is to spend some time praying for these guys. And so what I'd like to ask them to do is to kind of spread out in this room. I'm going to ask Stephen to go kind of farther, or Stephen or Bullen to go farther back, one of you farther back and one of you right down here, and Jeffries and Andrew, if you guys can spread out, one of you back there, one of you down here. And what I would like to invite us to do is have a time to pray for these guys. And if you'd be so willing, I don't want to ask you to do something you're not comfortable doing. You feel free to stay where you are, but if you would be willing to do this, just to, with these guys in four corners, just let's surround them and let's spend some time in prayer for them. So at this time, I'd like to ask you if you would be willing just to make your way around one of these guys. And what's going to happen is, just for a couple of minutes, we're just going to spend some time in prayer, and you pray where you are. You can pray just silently or whispering there where you are, however you would like to do that. And then after a couple minutes of us praying as individuals around this room, then I'll close us in a corporate prayer for these guys. Let's enter into a time of prayer for them and the persecuted church that they represent.